Good morning. Glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, thanks for visiting with us today. Last week I had to help lead singing, and I'm always glad when people come back the next week after that. So thank you for coming. All right, well, let's begin. Sometimes the entire course of history depends on one person passing on a key message. Probably we all know the story of the midnight ride of Paul Revere, eluding British soldiers as he secretly delivered a message to colonists that the British were coming. Right, a dangerous trip at a key moment in American history. Or consider Martin Luther. He came to recognize that the Roman Catholic Church taught a false gospel, that salvation was based in part on your works. And at great risk to his own life and livelihood, he proclaimed the truth and stood up for the gospel. It's not an exaggeration to say that history turned on these events, these men risking their lives to share a message that needed to be shared in that moment. But what if those people hadn't shared the message? What if Paul Revere decided he would rather sleep that night? The risk of capture by the British was too great. The American Revolution may have very quickly come to nothing. Or what if Martin Luther decided he really didn't want to fight with the Roman Catholic Church? He would rather not rock the boat. He would just live out his ministry as he already did. What if they had the message and they knew the message was important, but if they just did nothing about it? That's the question that our text presents us with this morning. What if no one said anything about the most important message ever given? Go ahead, if you would, and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'd find that on page 853. It's about 80% of the way through your Bible, page 853. If you can find the New Testament, you have the Gospel of Matthew and then the Gospel of Mark. It might actually be easier to go one more book to the Gospel of Luke and then just turn back one page in the very last chapter of Mark, Mark 16. This morning we'll read verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Verse 6, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. Help us to understand it this morning and to apply its truths to our own hearts and minds. I ask that the Spirit would be at work within us, helping us to understand and convicting us where there is sin, challenging and exhorting us to be faithful to you. Father, we thank you for your church around the world that's gathered across this day. Thank you for your church here in San Antonio. Father, I pray that as Believers Fellowship worships this morning, you would bless them in their service. Bless the preaching of your word and the singing. I pray for Crossway Bible Church and ask that you would bless Josh as he preaches. That you would bless their time together. And Father, for the many other faithful churches here in San Antonio, we ask that the gospel would be faithfully preached, that you would be exalted and glorified. Lord, build us up as a city. Help us to be a city of churches that are reaching the lost with the gospel. Father, we pray for our nation, We pray for our president and Congress, for the leaders of our state and city. We ask that you would grant them wisdom, help them to do what is good and right, and create laws that are pleasing to you. Help us to live peaceable and quiet lives. Father, we do have various individuals in our church who are suffering in many ways. We pray for those who have dealt with death here in the recent days and weeks, the loss of loved ones. Father, encourage your people. We do ask that you would help us to be reminded by these deaths that death is all around us, that death is only natural to the world today because of sin, and that we would recognize our own death that will one day certainly come. And it would cause us to turn to Christ before it is too late. Father, we ask even this morning that you would open the hearts of those who do not know you, that you would convict them of sin, help them to see the glory of Jesus who died for sin and who rose victorious over sin and death. Father, I ask that you would help me as I teach to teach what is right and true. And give ears to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we come to the end of the Gospel of Mark. Mark brings his gospel to a sudden end, which is the exact same way he began the gospel. Mark introduced us suddenly to the ministry of Jesus. And so many things in Mark's gospel, he tells us, have happened suddenly. Mark moving us very briskly through the events of the ministry of Jesus. John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the world. Then John baptized Jesus. There at the baptism of Jesus, we have the Trinity working together. God the Father announces that Jesus is his beloved Son with whom he is well pleased. And then the Spirit descends upon Jesus, Father, Son, and Spirit acting together. And of course, this is the template of the entire ministry of Jesus. God the Son carrying out the will of God the Father with the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. In that moment, the baptism of Jesus is when his ministry begins. After that, Jesus called 12 disciples. He began preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons. Jesus demonstrated he is Lord over disease and sickness. He is Lord over the law and Sabbath. He is Lord over the laws of nature. He is Lord even over demonic spirits. He is Lord of life and death. Jesus healed the sick and lame. He cast out demons. He fed thousands. He walked on water. He healed the blind. But despite all that Jesus said and all that he demonstrated about who he is, many did not receive him. Many rejected Jesus. And Jesus taught in parables. They were designed both to reveal and to conceal. Parables revealed truth for those who had ears to hear. But for those who rejected Jesus, the parables were written to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. The disciples did come to understand that Jesus is the Christ, but Jesus did not yet let them tell others who he was. Jesus began to tell the disciples that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And that's when Peter rebuked him. The other disciples didn't believe him or understand him. On one occasion, Jesus was transfigured before Peter and James and John, demonstrating the glory of God that was usually veiled while on earth. And Jesus again announced that he would suffer and die and rise again. And shortly after that, the disciples debated who among them was the greatest. In the very last week of his life, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to shouts of praise. But he arrived at the temple and there was no one there to greet their Messiah. The religious leaders challenged Jesus' authority. He in turn challenged their authority. He told them they were like the bad tenants of a vineyard and they destroyed and killed all that the owner loved and held dear. And so they would likewise be cast out and destroyed. Now, during this final week, Jesus taught various things that were confrontational and challenging. The religious leaders were looking for a way to destroy Jesus, preferably not during the feasts. But that's when Judas came and offered to betray Jesus, one of his very own disciples. Jesus shared a final Passover meal with his disciples. They went to Gethsemane to pray, and there the religious leaders met him with a mob and with swords and clubs. Jesus was arrested. He was given a mockery of a trial. Various false witnesses whose testimony didn't even agree. Finally, they asked Jesus who he is. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. That was all they needed to hear. Jesus claiming to be equal with God. They believed that was blasphemy and Jesus was condemned to die. It might seem like things had gone off course. This isn't the way the hero of the story is supposed to be treated. But Jesus had already told his disciples at least 3 times that this is exactly what must happen. And so the religious leaders of Israel hand Jesus over to the Romans. The governor, Pontius Pilate, doesn't find evidence that Jesus is worthy of death, but to appease the people, he has him scourged and then crucified. Jesus died on the cross. That same day, he was buried in a tomb by a stranger. And if the story ended there, I think it's safe to say that you and I never would have heard the story. Lots of people in that era claimed messianic power. Lots of men believed they were the chosen one. Lots of groups thought they were the ones who could overthrow Rome. Most of their names are lost to history. Only a few are notable to even talk about anymore. The events of today's texts are the only reason why any of this matters. Take away today's text, and we wouldn't need to worry about Jesus who lived and died 2,000 years ago. Take away the events of that Sunday morning, and we wouldn't really bother spending our time and resources to gather together on a Sunday morning. What we read today changed world history. What we read today has changed the lives of countless people ever since. And it can change your life, if it has not already. Well, before we look in detail at our main passage for the morning, I want to comment briefly on why we are only covering verses 1 through 8 and not verses 9 and following. Most of you, if you look in your Bibles, will see brackets around verses 9 through 20, and you'll have a note that says something to the effect of early manuscripts end this book after verse 8. Some manuscripts include verses 9 through 20 immediately after verse 8. At least one manuscript inserts other additional material after verse 8 or verse 14. Now, if you have an older translation of the Bible, you may not see anything like that. If you have an older translation, this may sound shocking, but Mark 16, verses 9 through 20 don't actually belong in the Bible. And again, I know if you have an older translation, that may sound shocking because it is in your Bible. And I'm telling you, it's not supposed to be in your Bible. So that may sound like I'm saying part of Scripture shouldn't really be there. We're going to take part of the Bible out. But that's not the case. The reality is Mark 16, verses 9 through 20 were added into Mark after it was written and copied. The two best and earliest Greek manuscripts that we have do not include verses 9 through 20. Those early manuscripts don't include these verses at all. Two very early Christians, Jerome and Eusebius, they both commented on Mark's gospel. They comment on the whole gospel, but they don't even seem to be aware that verses 9 through 20 exist. They just stop commenting after verse 8. Further, the writing of verse 9 through 20 actually sounds like an entirely different author from everything that we've read to this point in Mark in his gospel. And so the pretty universal conclusion of Christian scholars is that verses 9 through 20 are not part of the original text as Mark wrote it, which again means it doesn't belong in Mark's gospel. And so Mark 16, verses 1 through 8 represents the end of the gospel, and thus the end of our series on Mark. Now, if you have concerns about why I'm saying Mark 16, 9 through 20 are not part of Scripture, then come back next week. And next week, we'll talk about that issue specifically and the authority of God's Word and why and how we study the whole counsel of God. But again, that's next week. So we're just doing 1 through 8 today. We're going to finish Mark's gospel. We're going to see the glory of Jesus in his resurrection. Three main points in our text this morning. First main point, faithful women find the tomb open. Second, a young man announces Jesus is risen. And third, no one says anything to anyone. So faithful women find the tomb open. A young man announces that Jesus is risen. No one says anything to anyone. So that first main point, faithful women find the tomb open. Back to verse 1, Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Well, the first thing we see in this section is the faithfulness of these ladies. The men have scattered. We know from other gospel accounts, John was at the cross at least briefly, but everyone else seems to have disappeared. None of the 12 came to take the body of Jesus and bury it. None of them are anywhere to be found in the narrative. It is a stranger, Joseph of Arimathea, who takes courage and asks for the body and buries it. These faithful women are the only disciples of Jesus who are faithful to the end. On Friday, they saw Jesus die, and they went to see where he was buried. They saw him buried. This morning, they're coming back to anoint the body of Jesus properly. Now, it seems they haven't completely planned things out. They don't actually know how they're going to get the stone rolled away to be able to deal with the body. Certainly, these ladies are not going to be strong enough to move the stone themselves. Nevertheless, here they are, seeking to perform final dignity on the body of the man that they trusted in, the one that they had come to believe was the Messiah. And now he's dead, but the least they can do for him is give his body a proper burial. These ladies are faithful to the end. Now, Jesus told his disciples at least three times that he must die and rise again, but none of them understood it. No one was at the cross thinking, this is the moment of victory. We could probably even say that humanly speaking, you couldn't be at the cross and think this was the moment of victory, with your Savior there naked and bleeding and dying. Even in our text this morning, we see that these ladies are not coming to the tomb expecting to find Jesus alive. Right? They're expecting to find a large stone that someone needs to move for them, and they're expecting behind that gravestone for there to be a body that they can do some final anointing on. Understand, the body would have started decaying. It would have an odor by now. It would have been in bad shape from the scourging and the cross. It's lying dead in a warm tomb for a couple few days. But despite this, these ladies are committed to taking care of the body, to giving final proper acts of burial. This demonstrates their love for Jesus. It reminds us of their courage as they once again identify with a man who has been executed as an enemy of the state. You know, Hebrews 11 and 12 refer to various men and women of faith who came before us, and it challenges us to follow their example of faithfulness. And any time in Scripture we see an example of someone who is faithful, it is a challenge to us to follow them in faithfulness. So like these women, we should be faithful. Of course, we will see actually in a few minutes that they are not faithful in every moment. There's only one who is faithful in every moment. Only Jesus is always faithful. Only Jesus never sins. That is why he was worthy to die for us, and that is why God raised him from the dead. So the ladies show up to the tomb that they had gone to just a few days before. It's very early in the morning, but the sun is up. Right? They know where the tomb is. They get to the tomb worried about what they can do about the large stone, but the stone is rolled away. And at that point, I think we can assume that they made sure they were in the right place. Right? Isn't that the first thing you would do? Like, you, things are not like you expected with an open tomb. You wouldn't just say, well, let's just go on in and see if we're at the right place. Right? You make sure you're at the right tomb. They know they're at the right tomb. They go into the tomb, and there's a young man there, all dressed in white, and they're immediately alarmed. And that brings us to our second main point. A young man announces that Jesus is risen. A young man announces that Jesus is risen. Verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." The ladies come in and they're frightened. This young man immediately calms them. "Do not be alarmed. Do not fear. I know why you're here. You seek Jesus. You're in the right place. You seek Jesus, who was crucified, who was buried here, but now he is no longer here. He is risen." And before we go any farther, that is the central message of our text. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. Jesus died for us. He died to atone for our sin. He died as a propitiation for our sin, to bear God's wrath for sin. But then, after Jesus died as a sacrifice, he did something that no other sacrifice ever did. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus conquered death. Jesus was victorious over death. Shai Lin is a Christian singer and songwriter, and in one of his songs, he highlights how everyone else in the story is dead, but Jesus is alive. He writes, "Caesar is dead, Herod is dead, Annas, Caiaphas, and Judas are dead, Pontius Pilate is dead. However, Jesus is alive." Jesus is alive. Jesus died on the cross, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And this message of Jesus' death and resurrection is the gospel. It is the good news. This is the message that the apostles preached. And we see this over and over and over again in the New Testament. In Acts 2, the very first recorded sermon after the resurrection, Peter says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Later in the same sermon, "This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." A later sermon, Acts 3, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Peter on trial in Acts 4. If we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Acts 5, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." Acts 10, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day." Acts 17, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, He has given the world assurance by raising him from the dead. Romans 4, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It, faith, will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. What the disciples preached was that Jesus died and rose again. This is the hope that we have. This is the vindication that Jesus was all that he claimed to be. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at his baptism, God the Father declared Jesus as his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. The Spirit came upon Jesus in a unique way. He carried out the Father's will perfectly. He accomplished everything that the Trinity had set out to do. His sacrificial death on the cross ensured victory. But what vindicated Jesus to those who mocked him, to those who doubted him, to those who questioned him, to those who ridiculed him, to those who crucified him, what vindicated Jesus is that God raised him from the dead. Now, many of us here today are at the point that we don't question what is written in the Bible. What I mean by that is we have come to believe that the Bible is God's Word. We have studied its accuracy and authority, and at this point, it is our presupposition that the Bible is true. So we read Jesus rose from the dead, and we know Jesus rose from the dead. But I'm sure we also have people here today who do not believe the Bible or are not sure about the Bible. You aren't confident about what it says. And so you hear this shocking claim, someone rose from the dead. And you're thinking, I'm not really so sure about that. I mean, how do we really know he rose from the dead? It's just too convenient. Well, we're not going to cover every proof and evidence of the resurrection, but I do think we can take a few notes just from this text to indicate that Jesus really rose from the dead. The resurrection narrative is not written in the way you would make up a fake story. Nothing about this narrative is set up the way you would make up a story. First of all, in the first century, you would not have had the hero die. You would have had the hero escape to fight later, or else overpower his enemies directly. The shock of crucifixion is so great that no one would have proposed that as a step towards victory. In fact, there is no ancient story where the hero dies only to rise again and live as a hero. So Jesus wouldn't have died if this was made up, but you also wouldn't propose resurrection as the solution to the death of your hero. There were many messiahs, so-called messiahs, in the century before and after Jesus. In all of those movements, when the founder died, if you kept the movement going, the way you did that is you found a new leader, often a family member, a brother, a cousin, an uncle. No one's solution to the death of their leader was to say that their leader rose from the dead. So resurrection simply is not a realistic story to make up. Also, the way that the narrative plays out is backwards. The disciples are all in hiding, except for the women. The person who has the courage to ask the body of Jesus is unknown. He appears out of nowhere. He wasn't a disciple before, and he fades from the story after. You wouldn't make the resurrection a surprise. In the gospel accounts, not one of the disciples was expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. The disciples did not understand. The ladies think they're going to anoint a body. No one is expecting resurrection. And then, most of all, you do not make women the witnesses. Now, I know in our day that sounds ridiculous. So I'll just go ahead and put that out there. But in their day, women were not considered reliable witnesses. So you would not make women the witnesses who saw Jesus if you were making the story up. You would make men the witnesses, and ideally men of rank and importance. So everything about the crucifixion and resurrection is the opposite of how you would make up a story. Of course, this is because the resurrection, the crucifixion, are historical facts, not fictions. Although obviously written from four different perspectives, the four Gospels are giving the true history of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus really rose from the dead. And everything about the rise of Christianity depends on that fact. Christianity makes no sense apart from the resurrection. This young man shares the news with the ladies. Jesus is risen. He continues with a message from Jesus. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and we'll meet you there, just as he told you. So they are to go and share the message. Tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is risen and that he's going before you to Galilee. It's interesting, Peter is highlighted despite his failure. Right? The last thing we saw of Jesus was his threefold denial of Jesus. But Jesus includes Peter in this message. Peter will be restored. Jesus will meet with the disciples. You see that language that Jesus will go before them to Galilee? That isn't the language simply of getting there first, although it does mean that. It's the language of a military general going into battle before his army. He leads them into battle. The idea is Jesus has already won the battle, so he is going before his disciples to the place that he has chosen. Verse 7 ends with a statement, just as he told you. A reminder that Jesus is doing exactly what he prophesied. Jesus has told them beforehand that he would rise from the dead and see them in Galilee. Now he is doing what he has promised. Christian, God, Christ, Jesus Christ has gone before us, and he does go before us. Christ defeated sin for us. Christ conquered death for us. And he goes forward before us into every battle that we face in this world. And just like Christ restored Peter, Christ restores us in our failures. There's no sin too great for the blood of Jesus. There's no evil so deep that the grace of Jesus is not deeper still. The resurrection is a guarantee that Jesus overcame our sin forever. Just as God has fulfilled his promises, just as Jesus has fulfilled his promises, so we know that all the future promises we have before us will certainly be fulfilled. Our eternity is certain. Our forgiveness of sin is certain. Reconciliation with God is certain. For everyone who believes that Jesus died and rose again for us. Third main point, no one says anything to anyone. No one says anything to anyone. Verse 8, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. There is a sudden twist in our story. If the resurrection came as a surprise, this even more so, the ladies hear and fear and flee silently. This is one more evidence that the resurrection of Jesus is real. I think it is clear, if you're trying to make up a story about how the gospel goes to the ends of the world, you don't end it by everyone being silent. But that's how Mark shares the narrative. That's how he ends his gospel. Because Mark is sharing historical facts, not a fantasy story. And so even though this is kind of embarrassing, if we admit it, Mark shares what happened. The ladies learned that Jesus was raised, and they flee in terror. If you're not a Christian, you must wrestle with the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. And his resurrection is vindication of all that he said and all that he did. His prophetic word that he would die and rise again is vindicated. his claim to be God the Son, fully equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, is vindicated. The resurrection of Jesus means if you're opposed to Jesus, if you do not believe in Jesus, you are opposed to God. Because if God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, who did? And if Jesus is the one that God has chosen to redeem mankind, to reconcile people to God, then following any other path is declaring God to be wrong. Declaring that God's plan was insufficient or unnecessary. Christian, Jesus died for a wretched sinner like you. The longer we live, the more we see our sin, the more we recognize how unworthy we are. Jesus loved us and died for us anyway. Jesus rose for us anyway. Well, eventually, the women did share the news. Mark doesn't bother mentioning that to his readers. Mark's first readers were probably mostly Christians. They already would have been aware of the many stories of Jesus' life. They know that the women did get over their fear and tell the disciples. They know Jesus appeared to the disciples and to others, and he ascended back into heaven. These are things they know. Relatively quickly, the women did tell this story. So that's what happened next after Mark's narrative ends. But we have to wrestle with what Mark did write. And the way Mark ends his gospel, no one says anything to anyone. And that brings up the question, why did Mark end his gospel this way? You know, part of the reason there are these various other endings to Mark's gospel is that people thought somehow Mark hadn't finished his story. And so they tried to fill in the rest. Mark ends with, they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that's it. No one says anything to anyone. We have this glorious gospel of hope. Jesus foretold he would die and rise again, according to the scriptures. Now he has died and risen again, vindicated by God, and no one says anything to anyone. What Mark is doing is spurring the reader to action. If all that Mark has said to this point is true, but no one has said anything to anyone, then now that I have read this, I must step up and say something. I need to step in and do something. I don't know if you remember, but Mark began his gospel by calling it the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So if what we have read is the beginning of the gospel, then there must be something that comes next. And what comes next is that everyone who reads Mark's gospel must start saying everything to everyone. That is, everyone who reads Mark's gospel and comes to recognize that Jesus truly is God's Savior, every one of us has a responsibility to take part in the next part of the gospel. We have a responsibility to enter into the next phase of the gospel. If the beginning is what Mark recorded for us, then the next step is what we say to others. No one has told them, and no one will tell them unless you and I do. Now, you'd be amazed by how many people in the United States have never heard the gospel, even people in churches. Garrett Kallenbach, who we support with his ministry at Stephen F. Austin, he grew up in churches, but he doesn't believe he ever heard the gospel until he was in college. No one told him he was a sinner. No one told him he needed a savior. No one told him that Jesus died and rose again and paid for sin, victorious over sin and death. And Garrett's just one example. There are people all around us who have never heard the gospel, or who have heard the gospel but never understood it. So what are you going to do about the rest of the gospel? We know the beginning of the gospel. What are you going to do about what comes next in the gospel? Do you support gospel ministry with your finances? Do you encourage gospel ministers in their ministry? Do you engage in gospel evangelism in your own life? What opportunities has God given you in your own life where you can tell others that Jesus died and rose again for sinners? Jesus rose from the dead, and we are responsible to tell everything to everyone. Let's pray. God, our Father, we praise you that you would send your Son to earth to live and die for us. We praise you that Jesus was raised from the dead. And Father, we confess that, like these ladies in the story, we are so often want to say nothing to anyone. We're so easily put aside from sharing the gospel. So we ask that you would give us boldness, that we would take the beginning of the gospel given to us and we would take it to the people around us, that we would make Jesus Christ known in his death and resurrection. May Jesus be exalted. Yes, that the Spirit would be at work. We know that there's nothing we can say or do that will accomplish any spiritual good unless the Holy Spirit is working within people. God the Father, we know that you are powerful to save. You're powerful to change us. We ask that you would. In Jesus' name, amen.